This evening we continue our study of Leviticus, looking at the first seven verses of chapter 10. And I actually want to back up to chapter 9 and read just the last three verses of chapter 9. We'll start the reading in chapter 9, verse 22. We've already covered chapter 9, but I want to back up and read these three verses because I think it helps us to see the context of our passage this evening, which is Leviticus 10. Before we hear God's word, let's join our hearts once again in prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit, whom you have given to us in Jesus Christ, who has united us to Christ as risen and ascended. Father, we thank you for the Spirit who brings illumination to our minds to have a right understanding of your word, who produces faith in our hearts to believe your word, and who nurtures us through the ministry of the word. Lord, this evening we pray that you would nurture our faith, cause it to grow and increase, and build us up, edify us through the scriptures. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Leviticus chapter 9, beginning in verse 22. Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them, and he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me I will be sanctified, and before all the people I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, "Come near, carry your brothers away from the front of the sanctuary and out of the camp." So they came near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, "Do not let the hair of your heads hang loose, and do not tear your clothes, lest you die, and wrath come upon all the congregation. But let your brothers, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning that the Lord has kindled. And do not go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting, lest you die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you." And they did according to the word of the Lord. This is the word of God. Now, the death of Aaron's two oldest sons here in Leviticus 10 is the first tragic event recorded in the book of Leviticus. And it is important to note the timing of this event. It occurred during the very first worship service in the tabernacle. This was Aaron and his sons' first day in office. It was their first time to officiate as priests in the tabernacle. And so on the very same day that they began their priestly service, the two oldest sons of Aaron died by an act of divine judgment. Now, how do we know that this event occurred on the same day? Well, the end of Leviticus chapter 10 tells us that the sacrifices offered during the first worship service had not yet been eaten by the priest, and they were supposed to eat them on the same day that they were offered. Moses rebuked the two remaining sons of Aaron for not eating those sacrifices in the sanctuary like Moses commanded them to do. So if you look down at verse 16 in Leviticus 10, Moses diligently inquired about the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it was burned up. Now, this is the sin offering that Aaron offered on the first day of service in the tabernacle, in the first service of worship in the tabernacle. Moses was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the surviving sons of Aaron, saying, "Why have you not eaten the sin offering in the place of the sanctuary, since it is a thing most holy and has been given to you that you may bear the iniquity of the congregation to make atonement for them before the Lord? Behold, its blood was not brought into the inner part of the sanctuary. You certainly ought to have eaten it in the sanctuary as I commanded." And Aaron said to Moses, "Behold, today they have offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and yet such things as these have happened to me. If I had eaten the sin offering today, would the Lord have approved?" Now that is quite an interesting exchange between Moses and Aaron, and we will consider the significance of that exchange in a future sermon. But for now, I simply want to note the chronology here. Nadab and Abihu died on their first day in office. And in fact, they died during the same ceremony that Aaron presided over in the previous chapter, the very first worship service in the tabernacle. And that chronology is important. It is also important to note that the same supernatural fire that consumed the sacrifices on the altar also consumed Nadab and Abihu. Now that point can be seen by comparing the last two verses of chapter 9 with the first two verses of chapter 10. If you look back in chapter 9, verse 23, it says that Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And remember that glory, God's glory, had the appearance of fire encased in a cloud. It is the glory cloud, the fire cloud. And then verse 24, and fire came out from before the Lord. Now notice that phrase there. Fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. So the fire that consumed the offerings was not a natural fire, but a supernatural one. It was, in fact, the presence of God himself manifested in the form of a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire, Hebrews 12:29. That's the form that the manifestation of God, the appearance of God, took on top of Mount Sinai. Now you might remember Exodus chapter 24, verse 17 says, "Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel." So it's that same divine fire that consumed the offerings on top of the altar, that same divine fire that had descended to the top of Mount Sinai and that had appear to the people of Israel encased in the glory cloud now consumes the sacrifices on top of the altar. Again, Leviticus 9:24. Fire came out from before the Lord. This is the supernatural fire from the glory cloud. Came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. Now here's what I want you to see. The same supernatural fire that consumed those sacrifices that Aaron offered also consumed Aaron's sons. Now look at chapter 10, verse 1. "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded." And then verse 2, notice the same words are used here that were used at the end of chapter 9. "And fire came out from before the Lord," that's the same divine fire, the supernatural fire, "and consumed them, just as it had consumed the offerings, and they died before the Lord." So here's the point. It's the same day, it's the same service of worship, it's the same ceremony, and it's the same fire that consumed both Aaron's sacrifices and Aaron's sons. Now think about that. And I think that highlights just how incredibly significant this event is. God revealed himself as a consuming fire, and as a consuming fire, he consumed both Aaron's sacrifices as an act of divine grace, and also consumed Aaron's sons as an act of divine judgment. Now, let's think about the significance of that for just a minute in light of what we noted last Sunday about connecting the dots between the shadow and the reality. We noted, and we've noted over and over again in our study of Leviticus, that the Old Testament is a shadow of Christ. Christ is the reality. Christ is the substance. He is the reality of that shadow. The Old Testament is a shadow of him. And we pointed out some specific connections between shadow and reality last Sunday, and here are some of those connections that we made. Aaron lifting his hands, that is, lifting his hands like this to pronounce a benediction, Aaron lifting his hands and blessing the people of Israel in verse 22 is a shadow of Christ lifting his hands and blessing his disciples in Luke 24. Christ raised his hands and pronounced a blessing in Luke 24. Aaron entering the tabernacle in verse 23 is a shadow of Christ entering into heaven. Heaven is the heavenly tabernacle. So Aaron's entrance into the tabernacle is a shadow of Christ ascending into heaven. Aaron coming back out of the tabernacle in verse 23 is a shadow of Christ reappearing at the end of the world. It's a shadow of Christ coming back, his return. Aaron then lifting his hands and blessing the Israelites again, a second time in verse 23, is a shadow of Christ pronouncing the final blessing on the saints at the end of the world when he reappears, when he emerges once again from that heavenly tabernacle. The glory of God that appeared to the Israelites in verse 23 is a shadow of the final manifestation of God's glory at the end of the world. And finally, this was the last connection we made between shadow and reality. The fire that came out from before the Lord and consumed the offerings on top of the altar in verse 24 is a shadow of the glorification of the saints by the Holy Spirit of God at the end of the world. When Christ returns, he will baptize the world with the Holy Spirit and fire. And that Spirit-fire baptism will instantly, in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, as Paul put it, change us into glorified, immortal, imperishable, heavenized people. It will fully and permanently heavenize us, just like Christ himself was heavenized by the glory Spirit of God in his resurrection from the dead. So the gift of the Spirit, and we also pointed this out last Sunday, the gift of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost was a down payment, a first installment of that final Spirit fire baptism. But it's only a down payment. It's only a first installment of it. It's not the fullness of it. The fullness of it awaits the end of the world. Now, those are some of the connections we pointed out between shadow and reality we noted in the sermon last Sunday. And remember that we also noted the fact that we are currently living between the two benedictions of the high priest. The high priest, Aaron, in Leviticus 9, pronounced two benedictions, one before entering the tabernacle, one after coming out of the tabernacle. Christ, our high priest, pronounced the first benediction before he ascended into heaven, the heavenly tabernacle, and we are now waiting for him to come back out to reappear. We're waiting for him to reappear and pronounce that second benediction, that final benediction. And when he does, here's what's going to happen. God will reveal himself as a consuming fire in an act of divine judgment that results, on the one hand, in the glorification of the saints, and on the other hand, in the damnation of the wicked. In other words, when Christ pronounces the final benediction, he will also pronounce the final malediction. He will execute the final judgment, the final blessing, and the final curse. And the result of that will be a spirit fire baptism that does two things. It will glorify the righteous and destroy the wicked. Now, that's why John the Baptist said that the spirit fire baptism of Jesus will have a twofold result, the gathering of the wheat into the barn and the burning of the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, here's how John the Baptist put it in Luke chapter 3. John said, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now that's what Christ will do at the end of the world. John the Baptist, of course, is describing that final judgment that Christ will execute at the end of the world, metaphorically using this agricultural metaphor here of gathering the wheat into the barn, burning the chaff with unquenchable fire. Christ will execute the final judgment, resulting in eternal life and glorification for the saints, the wheat, and eternal death and condemnation for the wicked, the chaff. Now, that reality of the final judgment with its twofold outcome is all there in Leviticus 9 and 10. It's all there in the form of a shadow. It is foreshadowed in Leviticus 9 and 10. God revealed himself to the Israelites as a consuming fire, and as a consuming fire, he consumed both Aaron's sacrifices as an act of divine grace, and he consumed Aaron's sons as an act of divine judgment. And that event was a shadow of the final judgment, which is the ultimate manifestation of God as a consuming fire, which will consume all human beings. Indeed, it will consume the entire visible world. Not just, it will descend from heaven, not just to the top of one mountain, Mount Sinai. It will consume the entire world. Now, that's how the Apostle Peter puts it in his second epistle, 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter said this, and this is 2 Peter 3, beginning in verse 4. Peter said that scoffers will say in the last days, "Where is the promise of his coming?" Referring to the return of Christ. "For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord," that's the day of judgment, "will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Now, there is a lot in that text, but I want to focus on one particular point here. Peter is describing the final judgment. He's describing the final judgment that will occur at the end of the world, and he describes that final judgment as a trial by fire ordeal, and only those who are in Christ will not be destroyed by that fire. All unbelievers will be consumed by that divine fire in a state of eternal perdition. The chaff will be burned with unquenchable fire, as John put it in Luke 3. But the consuming fire of God's glory spirit will not harm believers, not at all. To the contrary, it will glorify them. It will fully and permanently heavenize them. Now, that reality of the final judgment, the destruction of the wicked by divine fire, and the glorification of the saints by divine fire is foreshadowed in Leviticus 9 and 10, when God, as a consuming fire, first consumed Aaron's sacrifices as an act of saving grace, and then consumed Aaron's sons as an act of condemning judgment. Do you see it? That's foreshadowing the final judgment at the end of the world. Now, I have a lot more to say about this passage of Scripture, Leviticus 10. I want to come back to it, Lord willing, next Sunday. And this passage, I want to point out next Sunday, teaches us something very important about the holiness of God and the manner in which God is to be worshiped by his people. We will look at those points next time. But tonight, I want you to see the connection between the consumption of Aaron's sacrifices in chapter 9 by that divine fire and the consumption of Aaron's sons in chapter 10 by that divine fire. And I want you to see how that twofold consumption of the divine fire foreshadows the twofold outcome of the final judgment at the end of the world, when God will appear fully, finally, consummatively as a consuming fire. At the end of the world, when Christ returns, the whole world will be consumed by that divine fire. God will manifest himself as a consuming fire that consumes the world. And the only way to withstand that judgment by fire ordeal, the only way to withstand it, is to be united to the Lord Jesus Christ through faith. That's the only way. If the Spirit of God dwells in you now, and if you belong to Christ, the Spirit of God does dwell in you. If you believe in Christ, the Spirit of God does dwell in you. If the Spirit of God dwells in you now, then that Spirit fire baptism at the end of the world cannot harm you. In fact, it will glorify you. It will permanently, fully, finally, definitively heavenize you. It will transform you like Christ himself was transformed in his resurrection into a glorified, heavenized person. So how do you prepare for that final judgment? That final judgment is coming because that high priest is coming out of that tabernacle. Christ is coming again. Christ is coming back. Christ will reappear. And when he does, he will pronounce the final blessing and the final curse. How do you prepare for that final judgment that Christ will execute at the end of the world? There's only one way. One way. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's it. That's the only way to prepare for it. Our Lord Jesus Christ said it this way in the Gospel according to St. John chapter 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment. He will not come into condemnation, but has passed from death to life. That is the sure and certain promise of our Lord Jesus Christ, our great, faithful, ascended, and coming High Priest.